So I thought of a story this morning, since it's the holiday season, and it actually kind of goes with what we're talking about today. But I don't know if you've ever been to one of those white elephant parties. And the way these tend to work is there's different rules, but the way this particular one that I went to worked was there's this big box in the middle of the room that has all these different toys and, or presents in it. And everybody gets a number out of a basket. And then whatever number you are, that's the order that you get to pick a present out of the box. And you are lucky enough to be like, you don't want to be like number two. But you can either pick something out of the box or you can pick something that somebody else has already opened. So if you see something out there that somebody opened that looks really cool and you don't want to risk, you know, ending up with something else, then you can take their thing. So that's kind of how the game works. So I was at this party and we were doing that. And the whole time, so there's this big box and it has all these different interesting things in it. And the whole time there was this red ribbon, thick red ribbon that just kind of hung over the side of the box. And everybody ignored it. And sometimes people would kind of pick it up and look at it and kind of like toss it aside and then, you know, rummage through to find something really cool or interesting that they wanted to take home with them. And about maybe towards the middle or towards the middle end of the game, one lady went straight to the box and didn't look at anything else. She just grabbed the ribbon. And everybody was like, what are you going to do with that? I mean, okay. But then, and I don't remember how she did this or what, I've never found anything like this before, but she like flicked it and pulled, did something. And all of a sudden it's like it was a magical ribbon and it pulled itself into a bow, all by itself. It was amazing. And suddenly everybody in the room was like, oh, whoa, we missed that. Wait, do that again. And everybody was wanting to see this ribbon and wanting to know, how does this work and what is this? It was like in her hand, suddenly this became something very special. And I think sometimes life is like that game. You know, we get distracted by the shiny, flashy things, don't we? And sometimes we might even feel anxious because we don't want to miss out on the shiny and the flashy, right? We don't want to miss out on the life experiences that would be really cool, right? We want to own the coolest gadgets, the latest things. And somehow we start developing this idea of the life that we want, right? This idea of who we want to be, the character we want to play in our story. And if we're lucky, I think we might discover along the way that maybe our ideas aren't always the best ideas about the life that we should want. It may not be quite as great as we thought. So sometimes there are things that we overlook. We assume they're not worth our time or our money. They're not worth our life. But they turn out to be so much more incredible than we thought. And I think that's especially true in God's hands. So I had a story like that. I had a very good plan for my life, a very cool, with just the right amount of flashy for my life. As I was finishing college, I started developing what I was going to do with the rest of my life. And it did actually involve going to seminary, but I did not want to be one of these seminary students that I assumed was, you know, the stereotype of what a seminary student was, that, you know, just went to church and went to school and stayed in the library all day or something like that. I'm not really sure what ideas I had in my head, but I had different ideas. And so I was going to be a really cool seminary student who... I was going to go to Richmond, Virginia. What is seminary? Oh, so seminary is where you go if you want to do ministry, like if you want to be a minister or a pastor or work in a church, so on and so forth. Sometimes people just go there because they don't know what they want to do, but... Icons. So I was going to go, and because I wanted to be a missionary, I wanted to travel. I wanted to go all over the place. But I was going to be really cool because I was going to be a bartender downtown, and I was going to live in a loft apartment downtown because at the time they weren't quite as trendy and expensive. I don't know. Or maybe I just didn't really research that very well, but it was just a really good idea, right? flashy, come on. So I was going to be a seminary student, bartender, seminary student by day, bartender by night, live in my loft apartment downtown. I see no problems here, right? This is a great plan. And then afterwards, I was going to travel around a lot. You know, I had different places I wanted to go, and somewhere along the way, I would end up in Brazil, because that's where I grew up, and I wanted to go back. And I don't know what I was going to do, but it was going to be amazing, just like being a bartender downtown, right? And it's probably not surprising to you as you listen to this delightful story that God had a different plan for my life, right? And, you know, looking back, I see how much richer and more beautiful that plan was. God has a way of inviting us to notice the red ribbons in our life, you know? The choices that may not seem quite as fun or shiny or flashy. The choices that sometimes come at a cost. But God invites us to pick them up anyway and to live a life that matters. And that's one of the reasons that this season of Advent is so important, because despite what all the commercials are telling you right now, this is not a time of year where our goal is to get ready for Christmas. Mm-hmm. It's actually not what it's about at all. Ironically, Advent is supposed to be a time that's creating this rhythm in our lives that causes us to slow down. Does that sound right? That reminds us to watch for God. That cultivates a sense of expectation that God could show up, and hope that where is God? And what I hear a lot of times during this time of year is I hear a lot of people who just hate Christmas, which I guess I hear that a lot because I like Christmas, and so maybe I can be a little irritating about that with my Christmas music and my Christmas cookies or whatever, you know. But in follow-up, you know, some follow-up questions, I usually find out that it's not Christmas that they hate. You know, it's not Christmas they hate. They hate the materialism. They hate the selfishness that comes out in people. They hate this forced cheerfulness that makes them feel out of place in the world. They hate the busyness that just leaves them tired and wondering why? So I want us to really lean in during this season and think, what if we thought about this season differently? And what if we lived this season differently? What if Advent were a time where we slowed down, where we paid attention, where we watched for signs of God at work? And as we're doing that, and we begin to see and experience things that don't belong in God's kingdom, things that don't belong here, that aren't from God, that we pray for each other, that we pray for ourselves, that we pray for our world, that we lean in closer and we watch and we pray. God has walked among us before. I have a backup. I love it. Gracie, you're fabulous. Jesus waded right into our messy, broken world. Just walked right in and promised that he would come back. And that his coming would be the beginning, only the beginning of God's mission. A slow but complete healing of our world. So as we start developing this different rhythm, this rhythm of watching and waiting and hoping and praying, I'd like to invite you into a story this morning. It's a story about how God came to us. It's a story that continues to be told and retold through the centuries, because this story is itself a message from God. So once upon a time, there was a young girl, a teenager. Her name was Mary. And she had all the hope and promise of a young person just beginning to take their first steps into the adult life. So many possibilities out there in front of her and so many unknowns. Dreams and hopes, maybe a family, husband and children. Feelings ranging from nervousness to excitement. Growing up is an opportunity to see what we're made of. That moment in your life where suddenly you start asking, can I live up to these ideals and these values that I have held? Do I have what it takes to live my life well? And so she's thinking about all these things, and maybe not in those words, but that's the sense that she's thinking about. But she shakes her head and she goes back to her work because she's been watching out the window, watching for a sign that her life is about to change. Because you see, Mary was betrothed, which is kind of like a permanent engagement. Joseph, her future husband, has gone. He is working to prepare a place for her in his parents' home. He's working on that. And that's the custom of the day. He is working to prepare a place for her. And when he's finished, he's going to come for her. And she is waiting. She's watching because she needs to be ready when he comes. And part of her can't wait for this change, this new life to begin, this grown-up life. But if she were honest, there's a part of her that's scared, a little nervous, leaving her family. Well, she turns back to her work, and she hears a sound, and she looks up. And she's startled to see this man, this stranger that she did not see coming down the road when she was looking out the window, but he's suddenly there. And then she notices that there's maybe a bit of a glow about him or something different, something that makes her know that this is no ordinary stranger. This is an angel. This is a messenger from God. Some people have described this person as a warrior of light. And the angel spoke to her and said, "You are truly blessed. The Lord is with you." Mary's a little taken aback. What does this mean? Why is this angel here talking to me? Gabriel watches Mary's eyes get bigger and her hands start to shake a little bit as she tries to fumble for somewhere to sit. And he recognizes the fear that's starting to build in her eyes. And so he quickly continues, "Don't be afraid, Mary. Don't be afraid. God is pleased with you, and you are going to have a son. And his name will be Jesus, and he will be great, and he will be called the Son of God, Most High. And the Lord God will make him king, as his ancestor David was, and he will rule over the people of Israel forever, and his kingdom will never end." Well, now Mary's even more confused. So many questions. How can this happen? I'm not married yet. What? And the angel nods his head because his answer is a game changer, because God is about to do a new thing. "This baby will not be just another prophet," says Gabriel. "The Holy Spirit will come down to you, and God's power will come over you, and your child will be called Holy, Son of God, because nothing is impossible for God." So Mary starts trying to process all of this and what the messenger is telling her, and more questions keep coming up in her mind. This is going to change everything. I mean, this was not what she had been preparing for. She had somewhat of a life plan, and what are her parents going to say, and what is Joseph going to say, and what is his family going to say? What would they do if she's found to be pregnant before they're... She could very well be stoned. But surely God wouldn't let that happen. But this is just too much to take in. The angel is bringing good news for her people. The Messiah is coming. But it's not entirely good news for Mary. necessarily, because there would be a cost for her to carry this baby into the world. People would doubt her story and judge her harshly. So Mary's mind continued to race, one thought to the next, and suddenly she realizes the angel's still standing there, expecting an answer. So Mary takes a deep breath, and all those questions and thoughts sort of settle into one place. And she looks up at the angel, and with a surprisingly steady voice, she says, "I am the Lord's servant. Let it happen as you have said." There's surprising clarity in Mary's words. It reveals a person who knows the God that she serves. Mm-hmm. She has confidence that God is man. So Mary decides to risk and to trust God. "I am the Lord's servant. Let it happen as you have said." They seem like simple words, simple statement, right? But maybe it's more accurate to say they were a few words and a short statement. Because it's not simple. Because in that moment, Mary allows everything that she knows about God to overshadow all the what ifs, all the complications, all the risks that she's going to take by saying yes. She doesn't push for more details, a clearer plan. Well, let's talk through this. How exactly is this going to go? Right? She looks to God and she places herself in God's care. And she says, okay. She lets go of all the questions that are swirling in her mind. She doesn't ask for a sign or for proof. And in that moment, Mary, the young teenager, did what Zechariah, that we talked about last week, an old priest, couldn't do. Mary trusted God more than her eyes could see. Mary loved God. And she never lost sight of who she knew her God to be. So she listened to the angel's words. Somewhere in there, she decided, "I'll trust God. I'll risk everything to join God's rescue mission. I'll do it." She said yes. I can't tell you how many times I probably heard that story growing up before it really started to set in what it meant for her to say yes, you know? All the risks that she was taking. And it's not that she took a big risk that was going to be over in a year, you know, this one big risk and then the cost would go away and it would be fine. This is something that she is going to pay for saying yes to for a long time, good and bad. It was an incredible opportunity to be the mother of Jesus, to play a part in God coming to us. But it wasn't easy. Saying yes meant that she was going to risk her future that was just beginning to take shape. She had no idea what her family, what Joseph's family's reactions would be. It seemed unavoidable that she'd be accused of adultery. Very possible that she would be doing this on her own, completely alone. Saying yes meant walking into a unknown future. What would happen to her? And what does being the mother of God really entail? What does that look like? Saying yes also meant, though she did not know it yet, that one day she would see her precious child mistreated, misunderstood, she would watch him suffer and die. Because she said yes. Mary's statement was more than a polite, flippant response, backed by good intentions of, sure, I'll think about that. Yeah, that sounds like a good plan. I'd like to say yes, but it was more than that. Mary's yes was a submission of her will. Mm-hmm. Whatever comes, whatever happens, yes. Mm-hmm. And with those words, she committed her life to God's care and to God's mission. I am the Lord's servant. Mary knew that she belonged to God. Mary's story points us to this paradox for any of us who will carry Jesus into the world. We will experience risk and reward, suffering and grace, cruelty and beauty. There is risk and cost in carrying Jesus into the world. We bow to a Messiah who was crucified. Our God is no stranger to suffering, to injustice, or to sacrifice. Mary trusted God more than what her eyes could see. She said yes because she knew the God that she followed. God invites each of us to be a part of God's story. This rescue mission to heal a broken world, to shine light into dark places. And it will come at a cost. And sometimes we have different reactions, don't we? Different responses when God invites us in. And maybe for you it depends on the day. I think that's true for a lot of us. Sometimes we might surprise ourselves with our responses. Sometimes we want to ignore God, right? Just to put it off and procrastinate long enough that God will just find somebody else. Because God is persistent, but God won't force you. So eventually that might work okay. Sometimes we get caught up trying to figure out all the details. We sense God calling us towards something, and we want to know where this is going before we step out, right? And if we're honest, what we mean by that is we want to evaluate God's plan. Let me see if this is a good idea. And sometimes we try to negotiate with God. I'll follow you if... right? Or as long as, here are my stipulations, the things that I need to make sure are taken care of. And it's as if we want to hold back some parts of our lives and say, you can have this, but just not this over here. And maybe like Zechariah last week, right? We want just some assurances, just a sign, that a guarantee from God that everything's going to work out okay. And some of us have a completely different response because some of us overestimate what God requires of us. And this is just a weird twist. But we pile burdens and expectations onto ourselves and onto other people that aren't from God. We take one small thing and we just run after it a little too far. And in doing that, we make ourselves the center. And we forget to rely on God. a lot of different ways that we respond to God. And usually we might have one that's a normal way for us, but a lot of times it just sort of, we kind of fall into all of those at different times. Mary's answer was short and clear. I am the Lord's servant. Let it happen as you have said. Her response reveals a pattern in her life. I'm pretty sure that the day Gabriel came to visit Mary was not the first time that Mary had ever said yes to God. Mary had a habit of saying yes to God. And eventually, when we have this habit of saying yes, it becomes the only response we know. The only one that we can say, I am the Lord's servant. What else could I say but yes? We accept the risks and the costs of joining God in God's mission in our world because we know and trust the one who holds our future and our life. So what will we say when God invites us to be a part of God's story? We want God to act when we see injustice that makes us angry, when we see suffering that seems so unnecessary, evil in our world. We want God to come right now and set things right and fix those people. But over and over again, God chooses to act through people to heal our world by healing us from the inside out, one person, one life at a time. And that kind of work is messy. It is messy. And it always comes with a cost. There is always risk there. But if we can trust God to be God, we will see in the end that when God is done weaving each of our stories into God's story, that there will be this great tapestry of life that gets turned over, and we see the completed picture, and we will see that it has been worth every cost. All of the sad things will come untrue, and God will wipe away every tear, heal every hurt. God will restore all that is broken. God will make all things new and beautiful and good, good again. May we say yes to God. May we trust the one who holds our beginning and our end. Let's pray.